Well, we are in church right now, so I'm going to ask for your honest opinion. Answer this honestly. How many of you, when you saw all these candles in front this morning, were worried about me as I was walking forward? I know one person here was. My mother could tell you horror stories about her three young boys burning plastic and liquefying it and dripping it on ants. And then there was the time we decided to see if we could light a firecracker with a magnifying glass on this bright sunny day next to the natural gas tanks. That has nothing to do with today's sermon, but I just thought it was interesting with all these candles here that, just so you know, I tend to be accident prone. So, again, Lowell, since you are in the medical field, I may be needing your attention later. Well, I have never been what you might call a picky eater. I am not very choosy when it comes to what I eat. There's not much that I don't like. And because I like such a variety of things, that is also one reason why I like the summer so much. Because there are fruits and vegetables that you can get during the summer that you can't find other times throughout the year. You know, homegrown sweet corn, vine ripened tomatoes, and of course, the garden fresh zucchini. If you have been here the last couple of weeks, you have noticed that there has been bags of zucchini at the front door for the last couple of Sundays. I like zucchini. I'm a big fan. And there's different ways that you can prepare it. I like it when it's sliced thin and fried. I like it when it's steamed or boiled. I even like it whenever it's cut thin and put into different casseroles. But perhaps the best way that I've found to enjoy zucchini is whenever it's ground up real fine and put into baked goods. Have you ever had zucchini cupcakes? Or zucchini muffins? Or my favorite, zucchini bread? Now these are not necessarily healthy treats for us. But whenever we are able to incorporate the zucchini, it maybe makes them just a little bit better for us, and then we can justify eating large quantities of these items. So we are at the time of year when the zucchini harvest is at its peak. I don't know how many zucchinis we have taken home from this church, but we have enjoyed zucchini bread for the last few weeks. I have had multiple loaves that Sonia has baked for us, and I think that it's safe to say that I eat more than she does, so I've had quite the intake of zucchini bread over the last few weeks. Now, last weekend, we got a care package from my mother in Ohio, and she puts together some of the best care packages you will ever find. She includes gum and candy. We also got homemade blueberry jelly, homemade cookies. There was Swiss cheese and trail bologna. And she also put in one large loaf of zucchini bread. I made sure to thank my mother for the gift. But what I didn't tell her was that I had already had two previous loaves of zucchini bread that week. And as much as I enjoy zucchini bread, there comes a time when you just need something different. Now, Jesus himself said something along the lines of, man cannot live by zucchini bread alone. Something like that. Don't quote me on that one. We'll come back to that later. But we all know that food is essential for us to live. Did everybody here eat breakfast this morning? I see a few hands. You should, because you know, breakfast is the most important meal of the day. I'm not sure why it's more important than the others, but that's what they say. And the food that we ate this morning is currently being broken down by our bodies into usable nutrients that will fuel our bodies throughout the day. Our food is being broken down into nutrients that will give us the energy to walk around, to sit up, and even to provide energy for our normal daily living experiences such as breathing and digestion. So if it is the food that we eat that fuels our physical bodies, What is it that fuels our spiritual body? What fuels our spirit and our soul? What is it that keeps our spirit running at a high level and keep our spirit healthy? I want you to keep that question in mind today as we look to this scripture and ask ourselves, why follow Jesus? Today's text picks up on the day after Jesus had performed the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. And after this feeding, Jesus sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and then he tells them he will catch up on foot. So, the next day, whenever the people who had followed them noticed that Jesus was missing, they decide, we should follow Jesus. We should look for him and keep following him and see what he can offer us. Now today, I hope to look at what happens when these people find Jesus. Because when they do find Jesus, he addresses three separate reasons why they followed him. And then he gives a final reason, the true reason why they too should follow Jesus and why we should follow Jesus today. So as Jesus' followers are getting off the boat in Capernaum, they begin to look for him. Now, they follow Jesus across this entire Sea of Galilee just because they wanted to be with him to see what they could learn. And when they get there, when they find Jesus, they ask him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And that seems like a pretty honest question. Seems like they're just making, you know, small talk. Hey, Rabbi, when did you get here? How long have you been here? We've been looking for you. It's nice to find you. But Jesus must have known that this wasn't really what they were after. Jesus knew that there was another question that they wanted to ask him. So rather than answer the question that they gave him, he answered them differently. We look to verse 26. Jesus asked these who were asking him questions. He answered them, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus is saying, you're only here because you think I'm going to give you free food. Jesus is calling these people out. He's saying, you're not here because you want to follow me. You're here because you're looking for a handout. You're looking for something free from me. So, Jesus decides to correct them. He says to them, using fun of the place again. So Jesus is claiming that they were seeking him mostly because they were looking for material things to fuel their physical body. They were looking for this free food. These people had seen the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children near Bethsaida. And they knew that Jesus had the ability to provide physical things for them. Even 2,000 years ago, people were aware that we need food in order to survive. They understood that after 6 weeks without food, that every person will perish. And Jesus knew this as well. Jesus himself needed food. He understood that these people needed food to live. But Jesus is calling them out. He's saying that they're only here because he has a free meal ticket for them. That they are only following him because they want something for nothing. That he is their way to unlimited bread. And to put this in a context for today, essentially these are the people that come to church just for the potlucks. Now, in missionary circles, often in the third world, they speak of rice Christians. Rice Christians are those who convert quickly to Christianity in order to receive food or other physical benefits. But when these supplies are gone, so are these temporary Christians. Now, American Christians are not so much different. Too many people use church for business contacts, or they use them for social status. And rice Christians can be found all around the world. These people look to God for only what they can get from God. And when God fails to deliver, they quickly turn their back and find other ways to get what they're looking for. Now this can be witnessed today in some of the larger health and wealth congregations in America. throughout America, we can find pastors who preach solely to convey a message that Jesus wants to provide us with bigger and better things. A bigger house, a better paying job, more money. But this doesn't sound like the message that Jesus Christ is delivering throughout the Gospels. Jesus himself never owned a home. Jesus himself never had a nice car. But for some reason, there are Christians out there who believe that they deserve the very best of everything just because they call themselves Christians. Now, yes, Christ has proven that he can provide. He can provide food whenever there is a need. But that is not why we are called to follow Christ. Matthew 4:4 says, Jesus answered, "It is written that the Son of Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." There is more to life than just surviving. We have more reasons to follow Jesus than just to acquire possessions or to acquire food. Bread may help us survive, but it is what Jesus is offering that will make us thrive. So Jesus tells these food seekers that they are not to work for food that will spoil and waste away, but rather food that will nourish them throughout eternity. And now the second group of followers who are following Jesus for the wrong reason hear this, and they ask Jesus a question. Because they hear what he is saying to being that they are not to work for food that will spoil, but they are to work for food that will last forever. They hear the word work. And these people we will call the legalists. So this group of legalists find Jesus and they ask him in verse 28, what must we do to do the work God requires? And these people that are addressing Jesus here are most likely Jews who have grown up following the Torah. They have been reading throughout their lives the law that was given to them through Moses. These people knew very well the Jewish food laws. They knew the Sabbath laws. They knew the cleanliness laws and the sacrificial laws. These Jews were well rehearsed in the law. Now, we often accuse the Pharisees and the Jews of the first century of being legalistic. And what that means is that they believe in strict, literal adherence to the law or to a particular code. They felt that they could earn God's love and acceptance through this strict adherence to this law. And by doing so, they believed that their good works could bring them closer to God. And while I do believe there is an important place for rules and regulations in our lives, it is absolutely contrary to the message of Jesus Christ to believe that we can gain more love from God simply by following a rule. Now, there is a name that we give to extreme legalists today, and this is not a positive name. Because when some people become extreme, they join things such as cults or gangs. By having strict rules and regulations in place, these people do not believe that they don't make their own decisions, but rather they're following the decisions of others. And therefore, they believe that they are not accountable for their actions. They're willing to give up their own personal discernment so as to not have to accept the consequences of their mistakes. We probably all heard stories about cults, and they always end badly. But these people are simply following orders. They don't realize how bad they are into these things. But Jesus, in verse 29, answers these legalists who are speaking the law. He says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Now, I believe that this answer probably disappointed a lot of the Jews there today, or that day. They were disappointed because they were looking for something practical that they could do in order to receive God's blessing. If Jesus would have said, "Don't eat pork," or "Don't eat shellfish," or "Don't work on the Sabbath," that would have been okay with them. That was something they could do. That was very practical. But he said, "The work of God is to believe in the one that He has sent. What does that mean? They were surely confused by this. A biblical commentator summarizing believing in the one that God has sent as meaning that the work that God desires from humanity is faith in Jesus Christ. And by having faith in Jesus Christ, we have a renewed relationship with God. And through this renewed relationship with God, we can understand who God really is, what His desires are for His life, and we can have fellowship with one another. Well, this brings us to the third and final group of people who are following Jesus that day for the wrong reasons. We will call them the sensationalists. Now, these people understood exactly what Jesus was saying. They understood that He was claiming to be sent from God. They understood that He was making a claim to be the Messiah, that He was the one from God who was sent from God and anointed to deliver them from their oppressors. They understood all of this, but they did not believe. They were following Him because they wanted proof. They asked in verse 30, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." The Jews are saying, "Okay, we hear you. We understand what you're saying. You're saying you're from God. You're saying that you are the Messiah. You know what? We want you to prove it. We want you to do a miraculous sign right here so that we can believe that you are the Messiah." Now, it's really no surprise that the Jews refer back to the manna that God gave to the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt. Manna has always been regarded as the food of God, the bread of God. And there was a strong Jewish belief that when the Messiah came, He would again provide manna for the people. The giving of the manna was considered one of Moses' most amazing works. So surely when the Messiah comes, He too could provide this work for the people. Moses is quoted in Deuteronomy 18:15 saying, "The Lord your God will rise up for you, a prophet like me, from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." So if Jesus was able to do the same sign as Moses was able to do, then they would believe in him. But Jesus answers these doubters in verse 32. Excuse me. He says, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is taking the attention away from Moses. The people are building Moses way up. But Jesus says, Moses is a man. He's a great man, but just a man. The gift of manna came from God. It is God who deserves the glory. It is God who gave the bread from heaven. And Jesus goes on to say that the true bread from heaven is something different from the manna. It isn't something that just comes in the morning. The true bread from heaven comes not only to relieve physical hunger, but also to provide eternal life. And that bread from heaven is Christ. So these were the three groups that were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. They were the materialists who were thinking with their stomachs rather than with their souls. They were the legalists who expected Jesus to lay down rules and regulations so that they might grow closer to God, to gain God's approval by following these rules. And there were the sensationalists who demanded a sign from Jesus so that they might believe that He was the Messiah. And now Jesus is able to do all of these signs. He is able to do all of these things, but He chooses not to. Jesus could have provided food for the people. He could have given them a new rule, a new law for that day. He could have made manna spring up from the ground instantaneously. But He chooses not to. Because this isn't why He was sent to the earth. And this is not why we should follow Him. What kind of faith do we have if we only believe in Christ because He can provide for our physical bodies? What kind of faith do we have if we are only following Christ because we want certain things from Him? If we are in this situation, we are nothing more than spoiled children. If we follow Christ just because He told us to, then we're no different than a legalist who don't want to make their own decisions, but would rather have others make the decisions for them. Christ does not want us to love Him by force. Christ wants us to offer our love voluntarily to Him. And if we follow Christ just because we are expecting a miraculous sign from heaven, well, then we have no faith at all. If there's proof, there is no faith. If we had proof that Christ is the Messiah, then we have no choice but to believe. There's no faith involved there. So why do we follow Christ? What purpose does following Christ serve? Jesus answers this question in verse 35 when He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry, and he who believes in Me will never be thirsty." Jesus is the bread of life, eternal life. We noted earlier that our bodies require food in order to function. Without food, we would perish. But Jesus is not physical bread. He is spiritual bread. What bread is for our bodies, Jesus is to our souls. Physical bread may satisfy our body's cravings for food, provide energy for us to perform daily tasks, and provide nutrients for our bodies, but only temporarily. What Jesus is offering us will last throughout eternity, throughout this lifetime, and throughout the lifetime to follow. Jesus is offering us more than what will keep us satisfied for our life on earth, because our life on earth is nothing more than a vapor, here 1 second and gone the next. Christ is worried about our souls and how our souls will be with Him throughout eternity. So Christ is our daily, is our bread of life. And this is why we follow Christ, because He is the bread of life, the giver of spiritual bread. So as we conclude this morning, I'd like to remind you, or draw your attention to the fact, that in America right now, there tends to be a trend in our diet where we are trying to cut out bread from our diet. Many Americans are following diets similar to the Atkins diet, which calls us to eliminate carbohydrates from our diet. We're called to cut carbs. I believe this is a good allegory for our lives in America, and a good allegory for Christianity in some people's lives. Because as America seems to be cutting bread out from their diet, they also seem to be cutting out the bread of life. And while I do believe that Americans may be consuming too many carbohydrates, I believe that we can never get enough of the bread of life. There is never a limit to how much of this bread we can consume. We must follow Jesus, not because He can provide for our physical bodies, not because He can give us rules by which we can live by, and not because He can show us amazing signs, but because He is the bread of life. He will provide for all of our needs. He will take care of our soul. He will give our souls all we need throughout eternity. Comfort in times of hardship, rest in times of worry, and grace in times of failure. And this bread of life will continue long after our physical bodies have diminished and perished. Will you please join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, we thank You for sending Your Son to this earth, who has provided the bread of life for our souls. We confess, Lord, that often we do seek physical pleasures. We seek things that will feed here today but gone the next. And we thank you, Lord, for reminding us that it is not the temporary that we are to concern ourselves with as much as the eternal. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls by sending your Son to this earth to die on the cross. Thank you for the reminder that we too, Lord, need this bread of life. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.